No, we are still on what does it take to be saved. It's a kind of a series that we went through after we looked at what it does take to be saved, but I'll review briefly, quickly. Here's a review. This is what we've covered in this Sunday school series. First, the five-finger plan of salvation. Now, we covered each one of these one per week. Right, so that gives you an idea of how much is there. For the most part, every one of these is online, so you can go review these in detail. But the five-finger plan developed this years ago. Remember, the problem is sin, the penalty is separation, the provision is a substitute. You put your finger in front of the penalty, right? The proof is boing. It's boing, not bing. But people always love it, usually old people, old guys like me. Boing. Yeah, the proof is what? Resurrection. In fact, you always see the resurrection included in any gospel message. The message of the gospel isn't that Jesus died for your sins. The message is that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's the good news, right? Oh, people die all the time, right? And lastly, my part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we went into that in detail. All right. Number two, confusing passages in the Bible. If you recall this week that I taught this, I went through, I think, 10 different places or 10 different ways that people say you have to be saved or things that you have to do, different steps. I didn't explain any of them. I just told you my goal was to confuse you. And at the end, you're like, yeah, I think you did. There's, you know, it looks like you have to confess and call and be baptized and all these things, right? Repent and all of that. And it's like, well, that's very confusing. Well, you already taught that, as I understand Scripture, what do you have to do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, here's the 12-point step, right? Right? No, it's what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, he who believes on him is what? Not condemned. He that believes not is already condemned. Condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't believed, right? It's very clear, and we'll see that again more today. Why all the confusion about salvation? Now, I taught this because there are a lot of good people with good intentions are teaching wrongly. I grew up with so many different, every curriculum taught you something different. Every teacher taught you, even every pastor. And I would say that all those people meant well. It isn't an attack on their character. And I'm sure I was among that group, but I wrestled as a person that grew up in a church, and it's like, well, do I have to pray? And if I have to pray, what did I have to say? Because maybe I didn't say it, and some people would say, well, maybe you didn't mean what you said. And maybe you didn't repent of your sins. Maybe you didn't do this or that. And I'm like, I was five. You know, I didn't quit robbing banks. I didn't quit chewing tobacco. I don't remember much of anything, you know. So, no major life change in my life. You know, I didn't come back and move back home because I'd run away or something. I didn't quit using drugs. I didn't know what drugs were when I was five, right? Things like that. So why all the confusion? And then I mentioned the idea, and take me up on this, but pick up any two tracks and they will tell you two different ways to get saved. I've done this in every church. I haven't done it here so much, but the first time I did this, the first time I started pastoring, I collected all the tracts in our church. In our tract rack, right? I'm not talking about, I didn't go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I didn't go to the Mormons, and I didn't go to even the Presbyterians or Lutherans. I went to our tract rack, and I got tracts, and I handed them out. It was a Sunday night. And I had, older folks don't understand what I'm saying, I had an overhead projector. That's like saying 8-track tape kind of thing. But overhead projector, and I just went around the room and I said, okay, Andrew, how many steps does yours have? And he says, well, mine has 2. Okay, what are they? And I wrote them down. Okay, it says Acknowledge and believe. Got it. Number two, who else has a number? Oh, I have five steps. Oh, really? What are your five? So acknowledge, believe, confess, receive, and pray. Oh, okay. And just read out loud. I'm not going to write it, but what does the prayer say? Okay, very good. We got that. You know, here's a certain prayer. What about you, sir? Well, mine has four steps. It doesn't have confess at all. It has these others. And now mine has a prayer, but it's different than his prayer. Right? And it went all the way. Every track was different. Different, a number of steps and the different steps. And it's like, which one's right? How do you get to heaven? Do you do them all just in case? I told you I had one, I think I even showed it that night. I had one track that had 14 steps on it. I'm like, how do you know you even did all that? Right? Because none of it was defined. I'm supposed to have faith and believe and repent and all this. And I'm like, I don't even know what any of that means. Right? As an unbeliever, it's like, and what? Confess and what? Yeah, right? Why all the confusion? Because we keep repeating it. And I don't know why, but we study deeply in many areas. I'm going to study, he led captivity captive today, right? To finish my paper on it all. It's like that is, it's deeper and harder. We get into all that, but we, for whatever reason, we're not careful with the gospel. And the gospel is the most important thing, right? How are you saved? And if you're not sure which of those steps and how many steps and if I actually did the steps, how do you know you're saved? And how in the world are you going to tell other people how they can be saved, right? So that's what we kind of looked at there. Why all the confusion? And part of it is we just keep passing on the wrong information. One of the big phrases, and I haven't heard it as much in our day, but ask Jesus into your heart, right? You heard that? That's not found anywhere in the Bible. It's probably leveraged off of, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's that found? Revelation 3, right? Church of Laodicea. It's the church of Laodicea. Not an individual, right? But come in and I will sup with him and he with me. It doesn't say anything about salvation. It has something to do with the fellowship. But then we talked about open the door of your heart. And how do you open the door of your heart? What if it rusty hinges on your door? What if it's locked? Yeah, I don't know. Things like that. But that lots of confusion that has come up. And I've seen it around places I've been. Like I was in Georgia for 4 years in the military, and boy, oh boy, people love God in a way that I've never seen, but they also got so many things wrong, right? With regard to salvation, people were getting saved every year. And we're like, you can only get saved, yeah, once, but yeah, but this is for real this time, right? And then do you have to be baptized again? How does that work, you know? Lots of confusion, and it's there. And I said, look at any curriculum. Look at any book that you pull off of a Christian bookshelf, and you'll get different information. What is true? What is true? That is what matters. Number four, what must one believe to be saved? We look at a three-point outline for that. It's very simple. You have to. It isn't just believe, right? Even in Acts 16, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently the guy knew enough to ask, what must I do to be saved? They've been singing and talking all night long. So he got a little bit of a theology lesson while he was guarding the prison, right? Because he knew even what question to ask. So there's a content there, but we use three SPs, the sin problem, a specific person or a special person. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, right? He's God in the flesh. And then there's a substitutionary payment and resurrection. I believe you have to believe that content to be saved. There's no reason to believe to be saved if you don't think you need to be saved, right? You have to believe you have a sin problem. But then you have to understand that Jesus is the only solution to that sin problem. And he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And then ultimately he died in your place and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what Paul defines as the gospel, that Christ, if you understand Christ, he's the promised one of God, the Messiah. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he what? Rose again according to the scripture. The substitutionary payment and resurrection is the third one there. Number five. What does it mean to believe? We looked at that in detail, but ultimately I'll summarize. I spent a whole lesson on this. But I believe that it's Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:24. And being fully convinced, this is talking about Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham took God at his word. He rested in the promise of God. There has to be a promise of God, and we rest in that. We believe in that. We take God at his word. That's what it means to believe. If we can't explain faith, people can't be saved, because you don't know what you're telling them. If you can't explain what it means to believe, people can't be saved. They're sure they're saved, because what does that even mean? And what's even worse is when they combine terms like you need to have faith and believe. And it's like that adds greater confusion, right? Because those are the same word. That's like saying you have to make your bed and make your bed. Are you okay? Do you talk? Use the same words and talk redundantly and repeat yourself all the time? Right? That's the idea. Number six, we looked at what belief is not. We looked at a list of things. It's not just a sorrow for sin. It's different things. Again, spent a whole lesson on it. And last week, we looked at the necessity to believe. It's absolutely a requirement for people to believe in order to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that content, right? You can't believe for somebody else. You must believe. All right, so what we're doing now, we kind of did these out of a logical order because I wanted you to know what the Bible teaches clearly about what it takes to be saved. But we're going back to here. Because I remember that list of 10, I made you all confused. And I said, that's exactly what we were shooting for today. We're going to start looking at some of the confusing passages of the Bible. If the Bible says it's to believe, and by the way, that's overwhelming. Even repentance is used 20 some times, but the verb and the noun form are 20 some times a piece. Belief or believe is used a combined total of over 300 times in the New Testament. Now, there are not all, just like repentance, it's not all talking about salvation. Not all believe is talking about salvation either. But it's overwhelming that the term used over and over and over again is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus made that very clear. We'll see that today. But confusing passages, the first one that I think, I don't know why I pulled this, but it seems like it's harder for some, is baptism required to be saved? Okay. So it's good to know. Good to know. Because some people say that. If you're in the Christian church, the denomination of a Christian church, or the Church of Christ, baptismal regeneration, or something in that form that baptism is your expression of faith and you have to be baptized in order to be saved, right? That's your passage. Of course, the Mormons believe baptism is important and all that, but they're a cult. They don't believe that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God in a real sense. So, but there's others, Catholics, you're baptized. That's why you hurry and get a baby baptized so that if they die, they go to heaven, right? One of the sacraments. Anyway, let's look here. I'm going to step over here. First off, we say the Bible clearly teaches that belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. You have to anchor yourself here. You have to take the clearly passages and let them be your anchor. Not the fringe one-off verse. Okay, you have 300 verses that indicate believe, but you're going to hold to the one that says you have to be baptized. Not a good approach, right? Not a good approach. You're going to say, no, that must mean something else. Or call on the name of the Lord. It's used just two or three times, maybe four times in the New Testament. Are you going to say that's it? When Jesus said, he that believes on me is not condemned? Is Jesus wrong? He's not being dishonest, right? The Bible clearly teaches belief alone in the promise of God is required for salvation. Now, again, we said, do you have to believe in certain things? You cannot believe without having something to believe in. But first, Abram or Abraham, that Abram was his initial name, and then God renamed him to Abraham, father of many to a father of a multitude, right? Abram believed God for righteousness. Where is that first found? Where is it first found? Romans 4 quotes from the Old Testament. Would you believe all the way back in Genesis 15:6, God teaches us that salvation is by belief alone. And Paul picks that up and explains it in my favorite chapter in all the Bible, Romans 4, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. By the way, when you're saved, that's what the transaction that happens. We're sinners and we get the righteousness of God. That's what happens at salvation. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Salvation is always been by believing in the promise of God. Okay? Some people, we talked about dispensations and dispensationalism. Some people accuse dispensationalists of believing in different ways to be saved at different times. It's always been by belief. Always been by belief in the promise of God. So Abraham believed God for righteousness. Genesis 15, here it is. And you can look at the whole context. I'm only starting in verse 5, right? You see that? I do that to abbreviate to fit more in, but it's actually a more context. Then God brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. Go ahead, I'll wait a minute, Abraham. Yeah. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You're going to have that many descendants. And at that time, did he have one or none? I think none. And you're like, I don't have any kids. I'm 75. I'm 80, 90, right? And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. He got the A+ of God put on his account. Salvation by faith alone in the promise of God. Now, the promise is a little different than what we're used to, right? What was he believing in? What God said is true, but what was the promise? That he would have many descendants. Did you catch that? Paul picks on that. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, so shall your descendants be, God could do that. He took God at his word and therefore is accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Got it? Here's Romans 4, I believe. Romans 4, 2 through 5. And I think I only have, 2 through. Yeah, this. Somehow it's missing one. Because there's 3, but this is 5. So anyway, it doesn't have everything. But for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, he's quoting now from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He pulls that. By the way, this is just 2 and 3 here. I'll show you 4 and 5 in a sec. I just didn't fix this. This should be 3. Maybe it is in your notes correctly. So Abraham believed God alone for righteousness. Jesus taught that belief alone saves. Jesus, yeah, he'd be a good authority on this, right? We think. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Let me give you 5 or 6 or maybe 14 points. What does the Bible teach? That's the key. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He, and this is Jesus. I skipped the verse. Notice this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay. Then verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. If anything different than what Jesus clearly states in the most clear verse in the Bible with regard to this, you need to say that my understanding is wrong and I need to study whatever verse it is more. Because he makes it as clear as possible. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not what? Again, one step, believe is condemned already. Either you believe or you don't. And if you believe, you are not condemned. We call that saved. And if you don't believe, you're already condemned. You don't have to do anything to be condemned, right? Why? Why are they condemned? Because he's not believed. It's like Jesus wanted to make sure we understood what he was saying. Believe, 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 right? Here's John 3:36. This is Jesus again. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It's like, well, but they didn't do these other 2 points, 4 points, 6 points. Well, it's like, well, maybe you're adding points. And maybe for you're out of good intention, but that's not what the Bible teaches. So if we don't understand it, we usually add it as a step. That's our salvation process. Well, we're not sure. Let's add, tack that onto the step, right? And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Kind of a restatement of John 3:18, right? Either you believe and you have everlasting life, or you don't, and the wrath of God abides on you. Boom. And Jesus is pretty clear. I don't think you could get more clear than this. John 5:24. It's like Jesus wants to get this down, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and what? Oh, that's it, huh? Has everlasting life. Believes in me and sent me, has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment. How can we say, well, you haven't done this, 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 and this, so you're still under judgment? It's like, well, Jesus didn't say that. By the way, you can never do this, 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 and this, and this ultimately. The Bible says you can't be saved by keeping the law or a law, right? We wouldn't get there ever. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life, okay? How about John? Now, we just quoted Jesus in John, but how about John himself? Things that Jesus didn't say, but John wrote, the apostle. John 20:31. These things are written that you may what? Here's the 6 steps that you need to. These things are written. You think John would have said that, right? Like, well, you need to confess and believe and repent and do this and do this. No, what did he write? That you may believe that Jesus in the Christ is the Christ and the Son of God, and that what? Believing, you may have life in his name. Very clear, right? But again, we've clouded it, maybe out of good intentions, but it doesn't help if we're wrong, right? All right, here's another. This is the verse that I finally found. I wrestled with my assurance of salvation for years and years and years. I grew up in a good Christian home and a good church, and I was still wrestling with it in junior high school. I remember going to camp and making sure and sure. And this time I'm going to write it in my Bible, cross out the old time, put it in the new time. I really for sure am for sure now that I'm saved. And then I go down to Georgia and they had other things like if you aren't walking perfectly, maybe you just aren't saved. And they're like, who can be there? Who can be there? I'm like, okay, I'll just for 1 second, I'll try to walk perfectly because I'm not going to do anything, right? Maybe I can say then, right? But whoever believes, and it's present tense, whoever believes right now that Jesus is the Christ in all of the theological sense, he's the Son of God, right? The substitutionary payment, that's what this would be understood to be in 1 John, the whole sense of that, is born of God, literally has been and continues to be born of God. So it even takes off the idea of when it happened. I give you the illustration, and I use this a lot because I want people to understand this. As I was growing up, people would always say, do you remember a time and a place when you gave your heart to Christ, or when you asked Jesus to save you, or asked Jesus in your heart, or you know, all these other phrases, you opened the door of your heart to Jesus or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I think so. I think it was 5, you know, or whatever. But did you really believe then? And it's like, I was 5. I don't remember what I did when I was 25. Or Sam, help me out here, 45 or 55 or yesterday afternoon. And you're asking me to rest my salvation on what I remember when I was 5. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, believe. Illustration is this. Is the light on? You guys can interact.
Yeah.
Need more coffee, tea, help yourself. Is the light on? How do you know it's on? Were you here? Did you see it turn on? No, some of you did, and one of you turned it on. Right? So you're excluded from this illustration. But how do you know it's on? Well, it's on right now. Well, were you there? Do you remember? How do you know it's on? And that's the focus here. If you believe right now, didn't belief start before now? If the light is on now, it obviously came on before now. Now, I'm not a physicist or a scientist or an electrician even, but I think that's true. If it's on now, it came on before now. If you believe right now, you obviously started believing in the past. The Bible does not focus on when in the past. The Bible focuses on the now. If you believe now, you have been born of God and you continue to remain in this state, just like now. I use this too. How many of you remember when you were born? Not remember your birth date, right? Because people remind you every year. It's like, oh, not again. I mean, it's good, but it's going fast, right? But you don't remember anything. How do you know when you were born? You don't remember anything about it. It's like some people say, I remember being in my mother's womb. And it's like, you have eaten too much pizza. Yeah, maybe, or whatever. But I'm saying, do you remember being born? It's like, I don't. I was born in Arizona. Wherever that is, right? I don't remember a thing. The only reason I know is because my parents told me that's where I was born. Now, why they didn't leave me there, thankfully, you know, it's just like they took me with me when they moved back to Iowa kind of thing. But all I know from it is what other people told me. I just know that I'm here now, so I must have been born. I believe now, so I must have believed in the past. I don't have to worry about when it happened. And the focus isn't on that. The focus, you never have someone come up to Paul and say, hey, I'm kind of interested in this. And he goes, well, was there a time and a place in the past? You know, it's like, do you believe right now? Is Jesus your Savior? That's the key, right? And again, if they believe, they obviously started at some point. So again, that changed my life. My coffee's here and my clicker. Peter taught that belief alone saved. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever what? Peter, I thought you said repent and be baptized. In Acts 2, well, he seemed to forgot that, or he didn't think that that's what we think it means sometimes. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. By the way, remission of sins is another way to be state salvation. You get God's righteousness, you see forgiveness of sins, different ways to say the same thing. Okay? Peter, thank you. How about Paul? Paul, of course. Acts 16, and he brought them out. This is one of the clearest places because people use verses that weren't aren't meant to be used as salvation verses. Behold, that I stand at the door and knock. Right? That's in the Bible. It's a Bible verse, but we have to understand what it means in the context of what it's talking about here. But this is very clear. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, that kind of narrows down what he's talking about. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He didn't say, do this, and then you acknowledge, confess, believe, do a backflip, you know, whatever. Add all the tracks up or whatever, Sunday school curriculums or whatever. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way, again, Lord Jesus Christ has meaning. And I believe he was there overnight listening to them singing and praising God. He got a little theological Sunday school lesson that night. So he knew even what question to be asked. And maybe they were already talking to him about it. And they, look who's in jail and look who's not in jail. Let's talk, you know, and also, right? Romans 1:16, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who does the 7, 8, 9, 14, 15 steps. What? Everyone who what? Believes. And by the way, it's everyone too, so it kind of covers it all. Jews and Greeks. Kind of narrows it down to everybody. Romans 3. 21 and 22, you can read the whole section there. Excellent. The second part of Romans 3 is just very powerful with regard to salvation. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, without keeping the law, Jesus A plus, or the perfect requirement that we have to have, is revealed. Without the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets, it's actually from the Old Testament coming forward, even the righteousness of God through faith. Faith is the noun form of believe. So I use the term belief, right? Faith and belief are the exact same word in the Greek. I don't know why, but translators use faith for the noun and believe for the verb, but they're the same root word. So even through belief in Jesus to all and on all who what? Again, how many steps are here? Just one. And that one is taking God at his word, believing, and you get the righteousness of God apart from the law. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Here's that. I said that the second part of that passage that talked about Abraham believed God and is accounted for righteousness. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before, should say, God. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now here's my life verse right here. But to him who does not work, this would relate to any kind of works, including the law. But what? Believes on him, and what's he do? He justifies, by the way, we can all fit in this box. The ungodly, and no, I haven't been peeking on you, right? God says we're all ungodly, unjust. His faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. And again, I don't know why, but it uses believe as a verb, but then faith rather than belief as a noun. But it's talking about the very same topic. It just confuses us. That's one of the reasons why there's confusion, is because Bible translations aren't consistent, and you think that faith is something different than believing, and it's not. It's talking about the exact same thing. But to him it does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his belief is accounted for righteousness. That A plus, God's righteousness. Keep going, Paul. Okay, I will. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Yeah, you're like, believe again. It's believe. It's always believe. I'm trying to point that out here. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by what? faith or belief in Jesus Christ, even we have believed, I should have had that blue too, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by belief in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Remember, we talked about that a little bit. In fact, Romans 3 talks about the law is given to show you that you aren't up to snuff, right? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to God, to show us how bad we are, to bring us to God. It's not a way to get to God. It's a way to show us that we can't get to God and we need God's help to get there through Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul's still talking. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, Paul says, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's talking into the future. And again, just believe, not believe, confess, repent, all this other stuff, right? And again, we haven't explained all those, but there's a reason why they just use the one term, because it's just the one term. Everything else has to fit into that one term or it's not part of salvation. Okay? Now, whatever other passages are saying, these one-off passages, as I call them, to confess, to repent, to whatever they're saying, we're not saying they're unbiblical, because they're in the Bible, but you have to understand that they cannot conflict with these many, 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 I just didn't want to write it that many times, clear passages in the Bible. You don't want to take that one verse and say, yeah, I know it says believe alone in all of these other verses, but this undermines all of that. Who would do that? That's not a right approach to Scripture. The right approach to Scripture says, here's the overwhelming, clear evidence. It must mean something different than what it seems. That's the right approach. Number two. Oh, we're only on number two. Kevin, you've talked forever. What about passages that suggest this should say baptism. You can tell I did this in the wee hours of the morning. It should say baptism is required. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. Sorry, I'm not trying to say that. You don't have to be baptized if you say there. What passages that suggest that baptism is required? Well, what about this one? We talked about this already when we first looked at the confusing passages. Doesn't this teach that baptism is required? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And it goes on to say, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, yes or no? Well, what's the first point? The Bible clearly teaches from the many, 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 many verses, even from Genesis 15 onward, that belief alone in the promise of God saves, right? So it has to mean something else. This one's fairly easy, though, because it's really answered in the verse. Can you catch it? What does it take to be condemned? Not believing, right? What does it not say? It doesn't say anything about baptism, right? So it kind of answers its own question, right? So we believe that you should be baptized. And oftentimes the thought is that's, especially when you're a Jew, that's like you're saved and you let everybody know. And that's when hard times start happening, right? It's a public acknowledgement. But notice here, he who does not what? Believe. That's the factor there. It answers its own. Even though it's tied in together here, Mark makes it clear that belief is what saves. They just expect you to be baptized once you believe. That one's pretty easy and it answers its own question. Questions on that at all? By the way, Mark Cummings didn't write the book of Mark. I'm just clarifying. Go ahead, Gary.
Throughout history, he translated that just like this, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. They could have said something else, but they didn't. Isn't that true? I mean, I'm not.
No. No, I agree. I'm just saying the overwhelming passages, including what Jesus specifically clarifies to be true, then this must mean something else. And I think that it says here, if you do not believe, you'll be condemned. It doesn't say if you do not believe and are not baptized, you'll be condemned. So it leaves off baptism here. So I'm saying I think they have to ignore over 200 clear passages that talk about belief alone to say you are baptized. And there's other arguments too. Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, really? If that saves, you think that would be an important thing, right? That kind of idea. So there are arguments, Gary, that people put out, but I'm saying I think they have to ignore the overwhelming evidence, and then they make a verse like this undermine all that is clearly said by all these different people throughout all of the Word of God, right? So you have to land on this first, or you'll always be wrestling with these verses. What does the Bible clearly say? And then interpret the Bible, the hard, confusing passages. And by the way, there's few of them, not many. You will not find this anywhere else than this phrase, anywhere. It's the only place it occurs is in this verse in Mark. Right? If this is what it takes to be saved, then the Bible misrepresents it everywhere else. And we refuse to say that. We say that the Bible is true, and so this must have an alternate meaning, which it seems to be apparent in the text itself. But you can't have both. You can't have Jesus saying, he who believes in him is not condemned, and saying, but you have to be baptized to be saved, when Jesus didn't say that. And Paul and Peter and all that. But all the way through Scripture, it's there. And we haven't presented the overwhelming evidence yet. But we will. Right? Over 300 times the word believe or belief is used in the New Testament. And baptism, if baptism is required to be saved, the Bible does a very poor job to show that. In fact, it is a horrible job. And we're all lost because we're not, it sounds like you have to trust in that baptism too, right? So anyway, that one kind of answers itself. He who does not believe will be condemned. So baptism makes sense there, because you're baptized when a believer gets baptized. That's what making disciples, one of those steps is being baptized. But it's not a requirement for salvation. It's a requirement for obedience, right? The next one here. Now this one's a little tougher here. In fact, I'll tell you, it's the toughest. And now, why are you waiting? This is Ananias, not that Ananias, the other one. Not the one that died because he lied, right? This is the Ananias that God told to go visit the Saul who was on the road to Damascus, right? And he's sitting there blind, waiting for you to show up. So he goes there and he goes, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Woo. Got me shaking in my boots. Not really. Calling on the name of the Lord. And that adds some different ones even, right? But by the way, I made blue the three commands. Arise. And actually, that's not a command. I cross out. There's two commands here. Baptize, be baptized, and wash. Okay, you'll see that in a sec here. I made it more clear. So let's look at this one. I say this here. This is the most difficult of all the baptism verses. There's not many baptism verses. This is the most difficult. So this one's the most technical. Let me go back to this now. I put it up here. So we're just talking about this verse, right? This one verse. Then I put it up there so you can see it. Whatever this means, it cannot contradict the many clear verses. Right? You have to understand that. Whatever it says, even Paul himself, after this, preached salvation by belief alone. So he didn't understand this to mean what some people take it to mean. He never preached that you had to do this to be saved. Anywhere else, we showed the just list after list. And by the way, all those verses I listed in your notes, that's just a sample. That's not all of them, right? There's just so many. Whatever this means, it cannot contradict the many clear verses. Do not take one confusing verse and undermine the entire Bible to make it mean something that the Bible doesn't say anywhere else. The context has to fit the rest of what the Bible clearly says. The Greek helps here. And you're like, well, I don't know Greek. Well, let me explain it. That's part of a job of a pastor to research and all that. So the Greek helps. Now look at this. Instead of a rise, that looks like a command. It's actually having risen. It's a participle. You don't have to know. It's just not a command, okay? Having risen, be baptized. This is an aorist imperative. Be baptized. So there's a command. Okay, get up. Get baptized. Having gotten up, be baptized. Okay. What's the next word? It's in red. Okay. It's like, is it the X with the exclamation point, Kevin? What are you getting at? And what does that tell you about be baptized and wash? These are two separate commands. They're not connected. It's a list. Okay, Andrew, I'm going to send you to the store and you're going to get milk and butter. Is the milk the butter? You better come home with what? Two things, not why? Because it's an and, right? Be baptized and wash the sins of you, having called on the name of the Lord. So these are not linked. They're separate commands, first off. Okay? And you'll just have to trust me, but both of these are aorist imperative commands. Do this, and do this. Be baptized and do this. Wash the sins of you. Okay? With me so far? And doesn't that sound like you're getting baptized? You're washing your sins away? By the way, that phraseology is not found elsewhere either. And it's like, well, if the Bible wanted to make that clear, it should have said it everywhere else, and it doesn't, okay? So these are separate commands. Another question I would have is, when did Paul believe, i.e. get saved, based upon Scripture? To your best guess, when did Paul get saved? When he saw Jesus, right? When was that? On the road to what? Damascus. He was going to persecute, arrest, maybe even so that they may be killed, believers in Jesus. And what happened? There was a light and a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Me, as in the church, right? What was Saul at that time? He's still going by Saul. What was Saul's response? Who are you, Lord? And what was Jesus' response? I am Jesus. Right? He had already said he's the one that was persecuted. Let me read it. I have all of them on the back here. Three times. You don't have them, but I do. Teacher's prerogative. The next question, he says this, and who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul was having a hard time. He had faced Stephen, and hearing what Stephen had said, we would maybe say today he was under conviction. He was wrestling with what was said, and it was troubling him because the pieces weren't coming together the way he wanted them to come together. That Jesus was not the Messiah, right? So trembling and astonished, we're talking about Saul here, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you think he agreed with Jesus at this point? It appears that, I mean, everyone I know says that his conversion happened on the road to Damascus. And every one of them says something slightly different. Only one, he gives his story. This is the, Acts 9 gives the actual account, what happened. Acts 22, Paul recounts the account. And he says somewhat the same thing. I am Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And then he says, so what shall I do, Lord? Right? He's already ready to be sent. I know who you are. I believe who you are. I'm ready to obey who you are. On that road to Damascus, without ever going anywhere. This is the passage where we get this verse. This is the one I'm reading now. His first recounting is in Acts 22. But listen to this. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he was a good Jew, came to me, Paul is recounting the story, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul. How do you think Ananias saw Saul? Saved or unsaved? Saved. Brother Saul, receive your sight. See, if it's down south, it'd be brother last name. But Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked at him. Then he said, God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. It states that several times. He actually saw Jesus. And hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? So, I believe that Saul, by virtue of his own words, it doesn't use the term saved there, anywhere in his accounts, but his response is, Lord, what will you have me to do? He doesn't argue with who Jesus is. He doesn't argue with what Jesus has done. He is ready to do what Jesus says. Okay, that seems to me an acknowledgement that he believes who Jesus is and what he's done. Okay? So that's part of that. I believe he's saved. And by the way, there's three different ones. It doesn't say in Acts 26. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise. And then he goes into more detail. This is what Jesus is telling him. Let me read this whole thing here. But this is Jesus talking to him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. It's almost like this is what just happened to you. You're going to help other people happen. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me or by belief in me. That's the full context. You can't get this saves somebody if you read the context of what's here. Even God himself says salvation by faith in him. Go ahead. That's the three path. Oh, here. I'll give you the passages here. I have the magic. Acts 9, 1 through 18. That's the original account. Read the whole account, not just one verse. Acts 22, 6 through 16, and Acts 26, 12 through 20. Yep. And compare the accounts. But nobody's there. And by the way, they don't even emphasize baptism in the last one at all. One of them says he got up and was baptized. That was it. By the way, that is what disciples are supposed to do after they believe, right? Let's keep going here. One other question here. What does a believer do if Saul is a believer That's my suggestion. I think that's evidence. But if Saul is a believer, what does any believer, I should say, do to wash away one's sins? We don't use that terminology. Do you sin? I think we already kind of, you can't be perfect. You can't keep the law to be saved because none of us would be saved. What do you do if you sin? What are you supposed to be doing? Hey, you would say. No, go ahead. Okay, but I mean, do you have a verse for that? Or are you just making that up off the top of your head? Help me out. But you're a believer and you sin. What are you supposed to do? Go ahead, Mom. She said, if you confess our sins, what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteous. Cleanse. Wash. Where's that found? It's not Old Testament, is it? No. First John 1:9, right? Right? To me, that is what he's saying here. You get walking with God, you confess your sins, but that's something you do as a believer. And it's ongoing. Literally, 1 John is all present tense. If we are confessing our sins, because they're always there, he is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. All are present tense. It's an ongoing activity of whom? Believers, not unbelievers. And calling on the name of the Lord, we haven't talked about this right now, but calling it, you could use the term pray. And praying is a privilege of a believer. How shall they call on him in whom they have not? You don't pray to someone you don't believe in. Okay? So that's a little harder one, like I said, but I think it's clear. If you look at the context of the Bible, why would this be the one-off that makes you think you have to be baptized to be saved? Then you look at the Greek, you can't contradict it, right? You look at the Greek and those are separate. It's not saying be baptized in order to be washed. It says be baptized and wash away your sins, having called on the name of the Lord. A separate thing. You need to just talk to God, confess your sins, get right so you can get going, right? That's what it sounds like here. His conversion seems to have taken place right on the road to Damascus. He was like all in at that point. What would you have me to do? There's no more questions. I got nothing. I believe who you are. I've refused. I was kicking against the goads because everything was pointing to you being God, and this, you know, and all that. Okay, now you've made it absolutely clear. Okay. And then it seems like here, this is just what believers do. Call in the name of the Lord, pray to God, confessing your sins, right? That's how you cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness, even the things you don't understand. Someday we'll study 1 John 1. Beautiful passage. Questions there? Okay, number three, I think. What does Peter's statement to be baptized for the remission of sins mean, right? Kevin, you forgot one. Oh, I didn't. It's here. Back when I first taught this similar lesson, it was from Acts 2:38. And I looked at the other ones instead. So what does Peter's statement to be baptized for the remission of sins mean? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at that verse. It says, then Peter said to them, by the way, you have to understand that every one of these has a context. And if all you're doing is reading this verse, you need to get right with God and start reading the entire Bible, not just one verse. Because you're never going to come to the right conclusion reading one verse of the Bible. You need to read Acts 2 at least. And read at the beginning, but also read down to the very end. Okay? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now, I'm not talking about repent right now, but I believe it is equal to the word believe. Peter uses them interchangeably. They're, I think, only three times in the whole New Testament do you see repent and believe used together. Repent is used about 20 times in the verb form, 20 times repentance in the noun form in all of the New Testament. Believe is like 150 times each. Believe and believe. So again, I'm not presenting my evidence, just presenting my conclusions more or less. But repent and what? Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. This word is eis. That's the Greek word for the remission of sins. It can mean because of. Now, isn't that why we are baptized? We aren't baptized in order to get remission of sins. We're baptized because our sins have been remitted. That's what it says here. On account of, because of, for the remission of sins. Because you've been saved, be baptized. That's the correct order that you see in the Bible. Now it says, is this word ever used that way elsewhere? Yeah, well, a matter of fact, it is Matthew 25:41. Where are we at? Did you see this word anywhere? Yeah. 12:41, rather. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented because of, or at, here, it's translated in the New King James, the preaching of Jonah. They responded because of the preaching, you know, not in order to get the preaching of Jonah. So if you say because of the remission of sins, that would be the translation I would suggest to make this make sense and make it correlate with the rest of the Bible. And again, we are saying the Bible interprets the Bible, not one verse. And if you go on and keep reading, it talks about, it doesn't use the term repent or baptize again. It uses the term believers, or those that were saved. It uses belief and that interchangeably. So again, the context matters. I'm not showing you everything because I spent, I want to say, 8 weeks preaching through Acts 2:38. There's a lot of stuff, right? What's repent? What does repent mean? Does repent different than believe? Baptized? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Whose name are you baptized in? Is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus Christ? Some people make a big deal about that. I'm telling you. And what's the remission of sins? That's good. I'm glad I get it. What does that even mean? Right? We don't use remission. We use transmission, emission. We don't use remission. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that all about, right? So a lot there in Acts 2:38, but What is Peter's statement to be baptized for the remission of sins? Because of, or an account of, the remission. Because you have received the remission of sins. That correlates with the rest of the Bible. Right? Which brings us to the last point. The Bible clearly teaches that baptism is practiced. What's the word? Magic word. After one believes. And we would say that one is saved. Okay? Oh, yeah? Show me. Okay. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They believed, and then they were baptized. Now, again, they did it right away. Why don't we do it quicker? Well, sometimes churches take longer to do it, and I'm not against that because people misunderstand the purpose of baptism. They seem to have, in that culture, understood that I'm making a statement. This is major belief change here. You know, you want to make sure that they don't think they're getting saved by getting wet, right, or anything like that. So but they did a lot. They understood the idea of baptism more clearly back then. So we don't. So we have to sometimes explain it more. That's why you oftentimes have membership classes and things like that. How about another one? This is the next verse. Then Simon himself also what? Believe that that word keeps coming up. Notice it keeps coming up over and over and over. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So he believed and then baptized. Okay? Some people don't think he was actually saved. I do, because it says he believed. All right? Acts 16, you've seen this before a few times. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household." Same thing goes for your household. They had to believe. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Some of the people that baptize babies try to prove baby baptism from like a passage like this. Well, there must have been babies in their house. How about you? Babies in your house? We have one this weekend. Why is that? Why do you think that has to be? But also, whoever was in the house, they spoke to all who were in the house. Now, I talked to my little granddaughter. She doesn't think I'm very intelligent. And then she's probably right. But she doesn't understand what I'm saying. Right? Not yet. Everyone was listening to what was being spoken. So there's one evidence, but notice this. And he took them the same hour. The jailer took Paul and those that were in jail the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were what? See, baby baptism. I'm off on the thing. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having what? Believe in God with all his household. His household was all old enough to believe, and he had believed. That was just the indication that he, the outward sign that he had believed, right? It just indicated, it kind of fills in the hole that he believed with all his house already. So all his family were baptized. They were all believers, which means they had to be older, not younger. Okay, no infants. Acts 8:18, and Crispus. That's a good name. Nickname would be what? Crispy. The ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and then what? Were baptized. Again, just the order. Questions or comments? What's the first point? I think it's the most important point. You have to take the clear passages, the multitude of clear passages, as the standard, not the one-off. Do you know how many times Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins"? One time. He didn't tell that to Cornelius. He didn't tell that to anybody else. So why does that become the one verse that rocks the rest of the Bible? No, it's the other way around. The Bible says, no, this is clear. So you need to keep studying until this does not conflict with this. Right? Any questions or comments? All right. Next week, we're just going to have, instead of having a separate time for me, I'm just going to do an update for the church, kind of like what we've done before, informal. I think we've done it once for Sunday school already. We're just going to do it again next week. Talk about plans, ideas, suggestions, things like that. So, all right, let's look to the Lord in prayer.